This morning we are moving into a new section of James's letter. In chapter 1, James focused on trials, focused on the struggles and the difficulties that we go through in life, and the choice that we have in those trials to seek God, to become more of who God has created us to be. And in chapters 2 and 3, James focused on what faith looks like in action. James gave us a series of teachings with examples to compare our lives to ask the question, what do our actions tell us about our faith? Coming to chapter 4, James is going to focus on what happens when faith fails. What happens when we mess up? Verse 1, James chapter 4, verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Now, isn't that a great question? Every one of us experiences this. Quarrels and conflicts. It touches every human relationship, from nations down to communities, down to our neighbors, our relationships at work and school, or in the church, families, marriages, parents, kids. Volumes have been written about how to resolve quarrels and conflicts, because we all struggle with this. So James goes for the bottom line. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? James's answer, the source is within us. We have met the enemy, and the enemy is who? Us, right? The source is self. Try that with me. The source is self. It's our own self-serving attitudes and desires. Verse 2. Three examples of what James is talking about, how we focus on ourselves. Verse 2. You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. Three examples. The first is this: lust. Lust. Unfulfilled, insatiable desire. Some of you have read that article that went around by Sky Jathani. And he makes a great point in that this article about how advertisements have changed. Ads were originally designed to inform people about people with needs about the availability of a product to meet those needs. But now ads are designed to convince people that they need what's being sold. Every day we're exposed to 3,500 desire-inducing advertisements promising us that satisfaction is just one more purchase away. And Jathani, he writes this in his article, says, quote, this constant manufacturing of desires has created a culture of overindulgence. Obesity, sexual promiscuity, and skyrocketing credit card debt are just a few signs. Although lack of self-control has always plagued humanity, for the first time in history, an economic system has been created that relies on it. That's kind of a scary thought. Our entire economic system is based on lust, the insatiable self-serving desire for more. Would you agree with this? Having stuff is not necessarily wrong or bad. Do you agree with that? Stuff is not bad. But when we lust, James writes, and we become frustrated in our attempts to obtain what we insatiably lust after, we commit murder. We'll mortgage the kid's future with credit card debt. We'll fudge on our stewardship. We don't care what our self-gratification is costing others. We'll ignore the needs of others. We'll climb over anyone to get what we want. Lust. Second example, envy. Envy, okay? Keeping up with the Joneses. All right, don't tell them I said that, all right? It's not present company excluded. Wanting what others have. Remember Jacob and Esau? The brothers Ben Isaac? Man, the conflict between those two is legendary. Esau, who brought tremendous grief to his parents, and he got himself into a whole lot of trouble because he only cared about fulfilling his own selfish desires. And Jacob, whose name means what? Supplanter, right? One who takes the place of another by force or treachery. Wouldn't you love to name your kid something like that? Esau is the oldest. He's due to receive a greater portion of his father's riches and God's promises. And Jacob was the younger. Esau comes home from hunting, and Jacob is cooking soup. And Esau, who's famished, begs him for some soup. Jacob, looking out only for himself, says, "Well, first, sell me your birthright." And so Esau sells his future riches and blessing for a bowl of soup for immediate gratification of desire. And another time, when Isaac, their father, was old, blind, he was near death, he called for Esau, and Isaac sends Esau out to hunt for fresh game and to prepare a special meal that was Isaac's favorite. It's a nice scene. The eldest son is going to prepare a meal for his father, and then Isaac is going to give his blessing to Esau. But when Esau is out hunting, Jacob puts on a costume and he brings Isaac's favorite meal. He pretends to be Esau and he gets the blessing that Isaac intended for Esau. And remember these? Man, this goes on and on. Intrigue and deception, quarrels and conflicts. Their lives are full of this. And the source is their own selfish desires. Envy, wanting what rightfully belonged to the other. And James says that we struggle with this. The illegitimate desire for what others have. Lust, envy. Third is prayer. Prayer. Prayer focused on self, not God. Jesus was teaching about prayer. And he said this about God. If you then, speaking to fathers, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask Him? Remember that? There's a story about a man who stood up in a prayer meeting to pray one of those long, windy, theological prayers. He introduced it with, "O thou great God who sittest on the circle of the earth, before whom the inhabitants are like grasshoppers." And a lady behind him just kind of started tugging on his jacket and said, "Just call him Father, ask him for something and sit down." Yeah. God is the Father who wants to give us stuff to meet our needs, to bless us tremendously. He wants us to ask Him. And James says, you don't have what you need because you're not asking God for it. And you're so self-focused on doing life on your own. And if you do ask God, you're only asking for what you want and not for what He wants. Remember Jesus in the garden of Gethsemane? That's the example. "Father, this is what I want, but not my will. May your will be done." If we're focused on ourselves in prayer, then we are going to be frustrated in our desires, and that frustration is going to lead us to seek our own solutions, which brings us back to lust and to envy. Verse 4. Okay, this is where James shows us that we have a choice to make here. Verse 4, "You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which He has made to dwell in us, but He gives a greater grace." So can you imagine if your wife went next door to ask the man next door for advice? Or they went off on a weekend together to the coast. Or if your husband brought a $10,000 diamond necklace and gave it to the woman next door. Or he spent hours and hours, turned off the TV set and spent hours and hours listening to her pour out her heart. Okay, wouldn't you wonder just a tad about their commitment to your marriage? And James says, when we go to the world for our needs rather than our Heavenly Father, we're being adulterers. We're being unfaithful to God. Not long ago, Burger King had a slogan. Few years back, "Have it your way." Remember that? Man walks into Burger King, orders a Whopper with no bun. Lady behind the counter complains, "You can't have a Whopper without a bun." Says the sign says, "Have it your way. My way is Whopper sans bun." So she goes and gets him a bunless Whopper. "Anything else?" she asks. "Yes," he says. "Milkshake, no cup." Yeah. It's old. See, that's the world, right? Remember this? "I did it my way." Try that with me. Sing it together. "I did it my way. Can't remember the rest of the words of that. But the message is clear, right? I got to be me. You deserve a break today. I love what you do for me because you're worth it. You only go around once in life. Grab what you can for as long as you can, and while you can, as you claw and you scratch your way towards the top of the heap. And behind all that, the world is being manipulated by Satan to lure us in, to trap us, to move us away from God, to destroy us. And the bait is anything that we think will satisfy self. And the hook is the lie that we should obtain it by our own efforts. And the world system under the control of Satan is at war with God and His children. So when we ally ourselves with the world, when we flirt and fornicate with the world, going to the world for our needs, with its focus on self, we become the enemy of God. We've allied ourselves with the wrong side in the war. And in contrast, James writes that God is jealous. God desires the fidelity of His children, the bride of Christ, the ones in whom that He, God, has made His Spirit to dwell. Verse 6 begins with a tremendous truth. God desires to give us greater grace. What God offers us is so much greater than anything in the world. And even when we're unfaithful, God is what? Faithful. And whatever the measure of our infidelity, when we turn to God, because He is gracious, He stands ready to give us an even greater measure of His blessing. Our Heavenly Father desires to bless us, to meet our needs, and to bring peace and end conflict in our lives. See, all this is more than just lust and envy and misguided prayer. Adultery is a choice, meeting legitimate needs by illegitimate means. In this case, the world. So grab on to this. We have, at the core of who we are, we have a choice of where to go to have our needs met. Self or God. Choice. Going on, verse 6. James is very practical. He's going to give us three specific things that we can do that will help us as we make that choice, to help us go from being self-focused to God-focused. Verse 6. Therefore, because God is gracious, therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Three things that we can do that will help us going from being self-focused to God-focused. First, submission. Say that together. Submission. Submit, therefore, to God. Are we willing to let God be God? See, He's the potter. We are the what? Clay. Are we willing to be clay? Are we willing to stay on the wheel and let Him mold us? For God to determine our economic level, our marriage state or unmarried state, our health, our job situation, the path of our lives. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Satan has no ultimate power over us. It is a lie that we need to act like the world acts. As tremendously, as powerful as Satan may seem, he can be resisted. But we can't resist Satan on our own power, fornicating with the world. So James begins with submission. God is graciously standing right there to empower us. We're His. And if we choose to give God free reign over our lives, if we choose to trust God, choose to go to God with our needs, to resist Satan in his self-serving lies, Satan will flee from us because the power of God over our lives is too much for him. Submission. Second, repentance. Say that with me. Repentance. Repentance is turning what? Around, right? Go in the opposite direction. World's there. God's there. I'm going towards God. Years ago, there was a man by the name of Al Johnson who came to faith in Jesus Christ. And what made his testimony so remarkable was not just his conversion, but as a result of his newfound faith in Jesus, he confessed to a bank robbery that he had committed when he was 19 years old. And in this case, the statute of limitations had run out on Johnson, so he couldn't be prosecuted for his crime. But because of his relationship with Jesus Christ, he felt like he needed to confess. And not only that, he voluntarily repaid his portion of the stolen money. So we've got to choose to go in a different direction. James writes, draw near to God. Stop drawing near to the world and start doing those things that move you closer to God. Robert Sumner, in his book, The Wonders of the Word of God, tells about a man who was severely injured in an explosion. The man's face was badly disfigured, and he'd lost his eyesight as well as both of his hands. And he was a new Christian, and one of his greatest disappointments was that he could no longer read the Bible. But he'd heard about a lady in England who read Braille with her lips. And so, hoping to do the same, he ordered the Bible in Braille. And when the books came, though, he discovered that the nerve endings in his lips had been too badly destroyed by the explosion. So he just couldn't read that way. But one day, as he happened to be trying, and he put the Braille pages to his lips, his tongue touched a few of the raised characters, and so he could feel them. And he realized that he could read the Bible using his tongue. And when Sumner wrote about this man had already read through the Bible 4 times just using his tongue. Reading the Bible, prayer, meditation, worship, fellowship, service, passionately devoting ourselves to those things that move us closer to God. And as we draw closer to God, it's amazing how close He already is to us. Cleanse your hands. It focuses on our attitudes. Purify your hearts. It focuses on our thoughts and our attitudes. Cleanse your hands focuses on actions. Purify your hearts focuses on thoughts and attitudes. To repent means making choices, not to go where we once went. To let go of people that we once hung out with. To not participate in things that we once participated in. To change what we listen to and what we watch. To learn to think differently. And as we walk through our life, looking at the stuff that we have and the way that we spend our time and what we spend our money on, what we give our attention and our focus to, we have to learn to ask, is this drawing me closer to God or is it drawing me away? There is no neutral ground. If it's moving us away from God, drop it like a hot rock. Cut it off. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. People think Christians should walk around like they just drank pickle juice, right? Everyone kind of go, try that. See? Yeah. That's what Christians are like. Sour people. What James is talking about here is desperation. And as Christians living in America, this is really hard. We have so much, it's hard to understand how spiritually needy we really are. We have everything that we need to live life together in Christ, to serve Him, to grow individually in our relationship with Him. We have Bible bookstores, we have mail order Christian catalogs. Everything that we need is available on the internet. We have Christian radio and Christian television and Christian magazines. We even have Christian iPodcasts. Think about that, iPod, right? We have the freedom to worship God, to meet, to study His Word, to be together in fellowship. And all the things that we do and have available to us, they can distract us. We get caught up in doing the Christian life. And we forget our dependence. We forget our desperation for God. Remember that song? I'm lost without You. Breathe, right? We miss the depth of that. The kind of misery, the mourning and the weeping that James is writing about is like the prodigal son who returns home having wasted his inheritance, having done everything possible to grieve his father and to earn his scorn, and he returns destitute and begging for the smallest kindness to be shown to him. Instead of merrily going our way with laughter and joy, we need to get a grip on our spiritual poverty, acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy before God. We're destitute. We are condemned in sin. We are unworthy. We are utterly dependent on God's grace and mercy. And only He can rescue us. Okay, hear this. We struggle with repentance because we struggle with acknowledging our desperation for God. Repentance, right? Submission, repentance, and third, humility. Humility. Say that with me. Humility. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you. Winston Churchill, famous quote, once was asked, doesn't it thrill you to know that every time you make a speech, the hall is packed overflowing? It's quite flattering, replied Sir Winston. But whenever I feel that way, I always remember that if instead of making a political speech, I was being hanged, the crowd would be twice as big. Isn't that great? It is so easy for us to have illusions about our own self-importance as the center of the universe. Humility. Philippians 2 says what? It says that Jesus, God the Son, didn't hold on to His prerogatives, His perks as God. But He set all that aside. He humbled Himself, took on human flesh, became one of us, and He died for us in our place, taking the unimaginable penalty upon Himself that should have been ours. And because Jesus did that, God highly exalted Him. And that's where we need to go. We need to take all of our legitimate needs, all of our desires, what drives us, and let them die. So that if anything is raised up, it's exalted by God. Coming to verses 11 and 12, James is going to take what he's been teaching and apply it to a real life situation. Okay? Verse 11. Do not speak against one another, brethren. Stop slandering each other. Stop tearing each other down. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? That the same self-serving, self-righteous, self-focused attitude that causes quarrels and conflicts is the source of slander and criticism and inappropriate judgment. And there isn't any one of us that escapes that. It's the little things that we say to ourselves or we say out loud. I'm right. I know better. I'm more mature spiritually. Those people are idiots. I'm a better driver. In chapter 2, James focused on partiality. The basis of a relationship is what we get from others. James wrote about indifference. Our needs, ourselves, being more important than the needs and the concerns of others. When we judge others, it becomes so easy to disrespect others, to disregard them, to be careless about their rights, feelings, to climb over them. James has written about two different laws, both of which we've looked at previously. The royal law, chapter 2. Remember this? It's the king. It's the law that governs over all the other laws concerning human relationships. Remember what it is? You shall love your neighbor as what? Yourself. The other law that we've looked at is what James refers to as the law of liberty. The law of liberty is freedom, not the freedom to do what we want, to follow our own selfish desires, but the freedom to choose what we should do, to live God's way. James may have both in mind here. As those who have experienced God's love, who have experienced freedom in Jesus Christ, who are set free from guilt and the expectation of God's wrath because of Jesus' death on the cross, we should choose to love as God loves rather than slander or judge. When we speak against each other, we place ourselves on the wrong side of the law as those who judge the law, like we know better than the law. And we elevate ourselves into the role of God, like we're better judges of people's hearts than God. And all that shows that something has gone terribly wrong in our faith. It shows us that we're focused on ourselves and not God. It might even lead to quarrels and conflicts. James reminds us that there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one, God, and that's where our focus needs to be. One thought of application. Focus. Focus. Okay? Charles Kahn writes in Making It Happen, when I lived in Atlanta several years ago, I noticed in the Yellow Pages and the listing of restaurants an entry for a place called Church of God Grill. The peculiar name aroused my curiosity. I dialed the number. A man answered with a cheery, "Hello, Church of God Grill." And I asked how his restaurant had been given such an unusual name. And he told me, "Well, we had a little mission down here, and we started selling chicken dinners after church on Sunday to help pay the bills. Well, people liked the chicken, and we did such a good business that eventually we cut back on the church service. And after a while, we just closed down the church altogether and kept on serving chicken dinners. We kept the name we started with, and that's Church of God Grill." It is so easy for us to get in trouble in our relationships with others, because it is so easy for us to lose focus. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we appreciate the practicality of what James is teaching here. Conflicts and quarrels is something that we experience every day. Some of us maybe even experienced it on the way to church today. And we need to be honest. We can't just come here and put on our game face, God, because you see the heart. We look at our marriages, we look at our relationships, stuff going on at work, stuff going on at school. This touches the heart of who we are. Father, we pray that you would teach us to do those things that will get our heart focus off of ourselves and our focus onto you. Because really, when it comes down to it, the issue is self. The source of quarrels and conflicts is us. And God, we need to focus on you. Father, if there are conflicts that we need to go, and we need to humble ourselves even before others and ask forgiveness, to seek restitution, Father, we pray that you would show us we would do those things. And Father, that you would have the freedom to work in our hearts and to clean us and draw us closer to you. Father, thank you that you are the God who gives greater grace. No matter how far we may have walked away from you, you stand there ready to give us even more in blessing if we will just choose to focus on you. Thank you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.